The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Want to just introduce what I'm going to be speaking on today by saying that as Todd's been preaching through Jude, and Chris Brown will be preaching, I think, through Philemon the next 2 weeks, thought I'd bridge the gap by looking at how important it is to keep our faith in hard times. Just like in Jude, he warns against the apostasy and encourages us to keep ourselves in God's love. And in Philemon, dealing with a Christian, new Christian, runaway slave, and the socially expected condemnation he's expected to be facing, I want to look at how and where we can find wisdom in those times of trial in our life. With those two short books, I can't match that. James is too long to go through in one whole week, but I want to look at the first 8 verses of James this morning. Now, if you're like me, you face a lot of things in your life that are not easy, trials, right? So last night, I'm driving home, and my battery is dying. It is like my lights are barely working on the road, so I'm glad I made it home. I was reminded how frail this life is. Sin affects every part of our life. Broken cars. It's a lot of things. But really, it comes down to two different areas that we face in times of trial. There's external trials and there's internal trials. Now, external trials, you know, are those things that they kind of fall into your lap. You didn't really have anything to do with those. So, you know, the Aurora shooting at the movie theater. You heard about that. My friend called me Friday. I hadn't heard about it. And he said, yeah, friends of ours, they're at the hospital visiting their friends who were involved in the shooting, and they're recovering, thankfully. But, I mean, that's just, it's sad, but that's the effect of sin in our life. And they didn't ask for that. They didn't make a decision to do that. It just kind of came upon them. We go through those kind of trials. We also go through internal trials. So those temptations we go through, whether it be jealousy or envy, the testing of our faith, James says, means that there's a lot of areas that we come into situations where we have temptation each day, right? So where there's these external trials that are more like, you know, sickness and death, there's also internal trials we go through, like anxiety and discouragement, that really just seem to overwhelm our situation in life. These trials are often the result of, they result in what Hebrews 12 tells us is the disciplining of God. If you look at, just turn a few pages over to Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And he goes on, it's for discipline that you have endured. So there's an element where we can't help what happens to us in our trials. And there's also an element of temptation comes our way, and we need to know what to do. We need to know how to navigate those hard times. So when trial comes into your life, it doesn't mean that it's just all going to work out perfectly because God's on our team or on our side. Romans 8:28, you know, says God will work all things together to those who are called. And it might not be in this lifetime. We have to realize that. I mean, there's definitely a frailty to our life. And though his promises are true, it may be on the other side that we see the full weight, the full working out of our situation. God's not confused at our trial. He knows our situation. He's sovereign. He's not saying, I never saw that coming. You know, like, wow, that's how it worked out. That's not how it's going to happen. But I want to ask you, just kind of open it up. What are some of the trials that you're facing today? So maybe just keep it brief and clear. Just shout out some things. What are some trials you're facing? Some hard times, some hard things you're going through. People at work, so disgruntled coworkers. or bosses? No, not bosses. No, that doesn't happen. Okay, disgruntled employees. What else? Worry. Yeah, anxiety, worry. What's going to happen? Guilt? Vehicles. Oh, yeah. Yep. Those corrupt vehicles of sin. That's what they are. They're just a demonstration of sin. They're always breaking down. Ugh. Good. Sounds like we have a lot of things that we're going through. You know, family struggles too. Death, certainly. Cancer. Let's look at James 1 through 8 and see how we're supposed to handle these situations. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Follow along with me in your copy. They're all good translations. NIV really gets at the heart of it, I think. Get some water. James 1, 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So you can kind of see the flow of thought through this passage. Trials are going to require some endurance, and it also is going to produce some endurance. Perseverance is going to require some maturity on the part of the believer, and it's also going to produce some maturity along the way. It's going to be the outcome of it. And maturity, like that perfection or completeness, not lacking anything that it says there, in those times of trial, it's going to require wisdom from God. So there's really three things here, and the three action verbs, imperatives, they're called. James is telling us exactly what we need to do about these trials. And they're not things that we would expect him to tell us. He's not saying, you know, oh, just be comforted and everything's going to work out fine. But there's three things we need to know. And he says we need to make a cognitive decision to have joy in trials that test our faith. We need to actively allow the testing of our faith to mature every area of our life. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom needed to navigate that trial. So let's look at those. First, I want to mention a few things in verse 1. You see James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a lot like Jude, right? Starts the same way. Well, that's because they're brothers. So there's four options, just like Jude, of who this James could be. And I was telling Jake England before the service, in the Greek, it actually starts out with the Greek word Jacob. This is Jacob, and James is like a nickname for that Greek word Jacob. So we're reading Jake today, unofficially. So it's like maybe William versus, and then you call him Bill. Just like Jude, there's four possibilities of who this James could be. It could be the son of Zebedee. That's the brother of John, the beloved disciple of Christ. This James was martyred about 44 AD, so it's probably not him. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, also one of the 12, but this is probably not him either. James, the father of Judas, and this James is kind of unknown and obscure in church history, so it's probably not him. And then there's James, the brother of the Lord. That's what Paul calls him in Galatians. And he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, probably the leader, and brother of Judas, Jude, the book that we're working through with Todd. So this is similar, where Jude is aiming to defend the truth. James will demand that we live out our truth. He says, let me see it in action. I want to see some legs on it. So James, the half-brother of the Lord, is who's writing this book. And he wasn't a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry. It wasn't until the resurrection, when he was up there in the room where Jesus appeared, that he probably first had faith. So let's look at the word servant too. I mean, just like Jude, this is actually slave. We think more of like servants now, but then it was really master slave. He really gives his all to the Lord. Remember, Paul teaches us that we were once slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. And I think that's important to know here, that there's been a changing of masters. James once was a slave to sin, and now he actually serves the Lord, who's his brother. Also see that it's written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what's the dispersion? Have you ever heard that before? That was all the Jewish Christians scattered outside of Judea. So they were in Egypt and Mesopotamia, Minor Asia, even as far as Rome, we know. So that's who he's writing to. And their lives as scattered believers were marked by three things that James talks about in James: trials, wisdom, and poverty, that economic oppression. So it's much different than Paul goes about writing his books. Paul, you know, he always goes through doctrine in the first half of his books, like think of Colossians and Ephesians and Romans, and then he gets to how to live that out. James just dives right in, and he says, this is how you live wisely and rightly in the world. So look at verse 2. We're gonna see that we need to make a cognitive decision in our minds to have joy in trials. He says, count it all joy. Consider it joy. This is so important. We think in trials, it's about kind of escaping the dangers, escaping the difficulties. But there's a reason for our trials. And we're going to actually look from the beginning of verse 3 and work our way back to the beginning of verse 2. These trials, if you see in verse 3, they test our faith. And that's really important, because it's not just something that we need to get out of, escape. There's a reason for it, and it's testing our faith. It's showing our true character. And it reveals how weak we are, how frail things are, and the sin that we have, and our need for a Savior. It's really important. That's what our faith is. It's faith in something. It's faith in a Savior. So we need to look at it as an area where we can find maturity in our life. We're really trying to grow through this trial, and through that, through the trial, not in the trial, but through the trial, we can see how joy will come a part of our life. So then you look at the beginning of verse 3, for you know. It's something that you have to know that it's going to do. It's a decision you make in your mind that, okay, I know what the outcome of this will be. This is going to teach me something. I'm going to grow through it. Trials are really, you know, a hard thing to go through, and we battle through them in this corrupt world. But we have to remember that through those messy battles, we can have joy. And he says it's because of these trials that we are tested in our faith, and it produces steadfastness. The result is either going to be a dependence on God, or it's going to result in doubting. And because our dependence is on God, see, that's why we can have that joy. Even the external trials that kind of fall into our life, those are going to tempt us with the questions, and we're going to want to turn away. But because of Christ's work in us, we can trust in Him. And thank you, Gay, for that incredible song. I think that really does well to show that we need a Savior, we need Jesus, and that's how we're able to trust in Him. So a few examples of trials, we talked about a few. Of course, there's, you know, actual affliction, persecution, people belittling you for your faith. This happens a lot in the workplace where you're just not allowed to talk about Jesus. Really just the mocking, the favoritism that James even talks about. There's health and sickness issues. As you know, broken legs like Brian, and the getting the flu right before you have a big test at school, right? It's always the worst. Work, you know, we mentioned work. The stresses of trying to provide for our families, the stresses of raising children. Because of the corruption of nature, we see cars breaking down. James also talks about speech. We have such a hard time containing the tongue, you know, just trying to keep a wrap on what we say. And so we have trials like that, and it's a temptation to retaliate in harsh language, in anger. We need to be slow to speak, James says in chapter 2. There's family difficulties, poverty, even sometimes when we're given much, like we're, you know, we get that bonus at work or promotion, we have the temptation to misuse that, to be boastful, to be prideful. And those are sometimes, those can even be trials that we go through. How do I now deal with more resources, more blessing, and be givers? When Christ says, or Paul says, that because if you've been given much grace, freely give. So this joy, we have to think about joy a little bit differently. Normally we think about joy like excited, woo, right? Okay, that's not really what this is getting at. It's a joy that comes from a decision. I mean, normally when you find out that dad has cancer and he's dying, he has a certain life expectancy, not much joy there. It's a difficult situation to be in, but joy is more a state of being. It's kind of putting your foot in the sand and saying, I will depend on God in this situation. It's a steady trust. Trust is really what it comes down to. You're not going to have joy on your own. You need to ask for that grace each day to be truly joyful. But knowing that in the situation you have chosen to have the attitude of joy and respond to the situation, again, it's not joy that has fake smiles. It's not wearing the right face every day, but it's just reflecting on who God is and who you are in relationship to God the right way. So there's a lot of things that come about from trials, and this is how we can see the joy in it, just to kind of give us a good picture of this. So usually our understanding of God will change in that, and so we'll see his holiness and his direct involvement in our life and how he's been faithful. We'll create a greater trust in him. It's going to cause us to understand the effects of sin in our life and see the magnitude of God's grace in those areas of sin where he forgives us. And it's going to cause us to understand our own sin more weighty and go to the cross and repent. And that's going to bring him glory. It's also going to cause us to rely fully on God's strength in those times of trial. And just saying to yourself, I can't do this, but I know that my Redeemer can, and he is faithful. So joy isn't so much like, this is great, I love being sick, I love when my car breaks down. Yes, this is more looking ahead through the trial, again, through the trial to the result. I'm going to become mature, I'm going to see God differently through this, and we know that we have a promised joy in heaven that will be complete, that will be perfect. So that victory over sin and death that Christ accomplished at the cross, that's kind of our security in having joy through those trials. And I just want to put this all together. So looking backwards, because of the perseverance you see through your trial and the testing of your faith, and it's going to prove your faith, you can look ahead through your trials knowing that there is gain and cause for joy. And then looking forward from verse 2 forward, we can count it joy even in life's hardest times, because your faith is going to be tested. And by God's grace, we are going to prove our faith. And it's going to teach us the perseverance to press on. But that really kind of begs the question, why are we persevering just for perseverance sake? At the end of verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's not really the end goal. I mean, Todd's about 60 miles into his bike right now. And he's got another 8 hours of hard endurance. That's not really the point, not perseverance, endurance for perseverance sake. I don't think he would say that he did it just to see if he could do it, but more like he had a goal and he wanted to strengthen his body, prove his athleticism. It's an accomplishment that he wanted, but really just gaining those assets. I mean, if you can do an Ironman, what can't you do as an athlete? That's really impressive. Just the discipline it takes. So about perseverance, we can look at the end of the verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. We have to make a cognitive decision. We have to think. We have to actually choose to be joyful, because like Todd preached about in Gospel-Centered Emotions a couple months ago, you can't just emotionally think right without something informing your emotions. So what we put in is going to affect how we react to the situation. Romans 12:1-2 says that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you can't change the way you think about things. You can't change the way that you feel about things unless you're constantly informing how you think. So how you think about this situation is going to impact how you feel about it, how you're going to respond to it. So we have to make that cognitive decision to have joy in trials. And we also have to actively allow that steadfastness, that endurance, the testing of your faith, to mature every part of your life. Okay? We have to actively allow the testing of our faith to mature every area of our life, so that endurance, this race we run full of trials, becomes the proving grounds of our faith. So do any of you ever forget? You just forget things? I mean, your keys, your wallet, your mind, your sanity. The Bible is really good about helping us to remember, reminding us. So you can see in verse 3 that you know that it will produce steadfastness. And then in verse 4, you see that perseverance is something that's developed. Okay? It's let it have its full effect, or let it have its finished work. Let it see itself out. Okay, it's a long-term process. And we have to allow, just like, okay, you're chopping wood, you have to allow your arms to be strong as you're chopping the wood. It's not passively like enduring, just like getting through it, but you're actually actively persevering through all of that wood chopping. So that's kind of the picture I want you to see there, is that it's not so much you're sitting back and just seeing how it all turns out and enduring it, like, well, as long as you make it to the end, it's good, but there's a lot of action required. And so when he tells us to let steadfastness have its full effect, or perseverance must finish the work, it takes a lot on our part to actively make changes in our life. We have to learn. We have to grow through the trial. We have to mature in every area of our life So it is endurance, but it's better to think of it as like perseverance or steadfastness. Another word is fortitude. Fortitude is kind of that strong anchor, and we'll see in verse six through eight, where there's the picture of waves, and fortitude is going to just help us remain strong. And you see in verse 2, there's many kinds of trials. We're going to go through a lot of different trials in our life, and each of them are going to help us to persevere in different ways. And at the end of verse 4, you'll see that it's going to help us to become mature and complete. Some of your translations might say perfect. I think that's good. Perfect. Paul says we're marked now as perfect because of who we are in Christ, that imputed righteousness. So we already know that we have a day coming where our perfection will be seen. Right now, we are maturing, we're growing, we're walking with the Lord. And it's important to see that all of those trials, it's an ongoing work in our life, okay? And it's going to probe every area of our life, too. That's what maturity is. You can't be mature in one area of your life and not be mature in other critical areas of your life and be considered a mature person. Trials are going to really reveal our heart's condition. And we looked in Hebrews that it's like running a race with a bunch of chains that you're carrying, that sin that so easily entangles us. We need to look at each area of our life and constantly be trying to weed out sin and put to death those things that are a stronghold in our life, keeping us from running the race. Trials are going to show us our heart's condition, and they're going to perfect our heart through it. So we'll see right now in this trial, I got some things to work on. And that's really a hard place to come to, but praise God that we're able to have forgiveness and repentance, and through that trial, work on those areas and have a better relationship. So who of you like the Olympics? What's your favorite Olympic event? It's coming up here pretty soon. I actually saw yesterday that there is an Olympic runner from the south of Sudan who's actually not officially part of the country anymore. He's a refugee, but he doesn't have citizenship in the U.S. So he's going to be running with the Olympic flag. And I'm sure NBC will do a great job of showing just how honorable that is to compete. What kind of events do you like? Throw out some of your favorite events. Gymnastics? Diving? Equestrian? 100-meter swim or run? Run. So Usain Bolt. Amazing. Yeah. Anyone basketball? No? Soccer? Okay. Good. Good, good. So each of these sports requires a lot of endurance. And they wouldn't get to that point of being able to finish their marathon, complete the equestrian course with their horse, or do that perfect 10-point stance on the vault after they're done with their run, or beat their opponent with 14 players. It's an effort that has to be trained out. So they didn't just show up to London. They're not going to show up to London and say, all right, I think I'm supposed to run around the track once or twice. I think I'm going to do all right. No, they went through a lot of training. They actually, and this is kind of opposite of what we want, but they put themselves in trials. They said, I'm actually going to choose to put myself in a situation where I'm miserable for 2 years straight to get ready for this very short event. And so they train their body, they prepare it, and they're learning in each aspect of their event. And that's how we need to look at our life, that we're maturing in every area of our life. We can't say, I'm going to really work on this area, but this area over here, I don't really need to develop that at all. I'm going to be awesome relating to my family, But when it comes to my work, I'm just going to slough off. That's fine. Live for the Lord, not for men. Well, I think I'll just focus on this area. That's not how it works. We need to mature in every area of our life. Jesus, you know, he talks about reflecting the Father's perfection. So maturity is like, be holy as I am holy, living in right relationship with God. Paul talks about living with the Spirit. So Galatians, and you think of the fruit of the Spirit, living by those attributes the Spirit works out in our life. And John, he talks about it in terms of light. You know, John 1, I am the light of the world. So walking in the light as opposed to the darkness. And Hebrews tells us that those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice are able to distinguish good from evil. So it doesn't just lead to one resulting effect when we go through trials. It's not like, well, that trial is always going to produce patience. It's always going to be patience, and I'm going to get along with my family better. It exposes a lot of different areas. So that's where perfect can come in too. It's not just perfect in one area. Perfect is all-encompassing. So not just parts of our life, but wholehearted. And actually, Moses in Deuteronomy says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. And the word there is actually wholehearted. So all of us is wholly devoted to God in every area of our life. Maturity is like a really balanced person. So when you're not mature, it looks like someone who has their life together in a few areas, but not others. Like the golfer who is the best in the world and who isn't disciplined when it comes to his marriage. It's like a hunter who can track down a deer for hours, but doesn't know how to pursue his wife and her heart. It's like Jesus who called the rich man, the rich young man. He said, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? And he says, well, do you know the commandments? And he says, yeah, I know all of them. But he couldn't give up his possessions and give them to the poor. And he actually says, this one thing you lack. So look at the end of verse 4. The mature person who's gone through trials is going to lack nothing. It's going to lack nothing. And don't think of it like, well, that's a high calling, Kurt. You're asking me to be perfect. No, I'm asking us to look at this as taking every area of our life very seriously. Trials are going to test our faith, and faith always requires faith in something, faith in Christ. And so by that way, Christ is able to help us through every area of our life. Lacking nothing is describing the character of someone who doesn't have any missing pieces as far as how they're maturing. But none of us are perfect, and we're all going to fall short. So we have to look at it this way, that God is perfect. And where all of us fail, and we even affect each other, and we cause each other to go through trials because we don't get along all the time, we aren't perfect, but we have a God who is. James tells us, be joyful through your trials. Actively allow the perseverance you're going through to mature every area of your life. And then finally, we also have to ask God to give us wisdom, because that's the one thing we really need in times of trial, is wisdom. How do I handle this situation? How do I make right decisions? The title of my sermon is, where do we find wisdom in times of trial? But really, better question is, who do we find wisdom from in times of trial? Because that's what it comes down to. When we ask God for wisdom, it's more about who we're asking than what we're asking. And who we're asking affects that relationship. Trials, they do yield joy because of the perseverance and the maturity through trials. But it's so hard. It's so hard to get through that workday when nobody is doing what you asked them to at work. Or it's hard to think, okay, when's the next time my car is going to break down? Or How long does grandma have to live? I'm going to miss her. Those things, it's important to remember that it's not just about, you know, prayer and trials, like, God, just help me, get me out of this, but through it, asking for wisdom. It's not just prayer in general, although that's important. We need to pray. We need to constantly be asking the Lord for our daily needs and for His holiness in the world, His glory. But this passage in particular says, in trials, ask for wisdom. You need wisdom. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask. What that really means is, when you lack wisdom, because you will, you better ask God for wisdom. That's really what it's getting at. It's a command. Ask Him. When you come through life's situations that fall on you, or you're having a difficult time discerning between what to do in a situation, how to handle your own sin, you need to ask. And who do you need to ask? You need to ask God. He is the source of all wisdom. In fact, he's described, that's one of his characteristics. He is wisdom. We can't fill the lack in our lives of wisdom with human wisdom. It just doesn't fulfill. But in God's generosity, he's going to give us exactly the kind of wisdom that comes from above. James talks about that later. Lacking wisdom, it really gives us the opportunity to see God as the giver of exactly what we need. And it's not something that we just ask for once. It's something that we continually ask for. Keep asking for it. You need wisdom all the time. And it's not something that's going to return void either. It's going to yield some really good fruit in our life. We're going to handle the situation better. We're going to respond in grace to other people when they're going through hard times. Wisdom also, so let me tell you about just how to understand God and the way He's working. About 6 years ago, this month, is the first month of my marriage, Christine and I found out that her dad's colon problems were more than just in the colon, and they were cancerous, and they were spreading, and it was fatal. We had 2 to 4 years life expectancy, and that was a month into our marriage. It was really hard to see just how that might change all the areas of our life. And he died 5 months later. And there was two things. You know, that was one of the hardest times spiritually. I mean, just so dry, feeling empty. A lot of those questions we have when people die in our life. God, where are you? Are you here? Just feeling scared, alone. But there was two things that really brought me to a place of hope where I felt like I wasn't being tossed around so much, that I felt like I could kind of land on stable ground. First, I made the decision that we would pray. And if you're already praying, that's great, but really just to make a decision that, okay, every night we're going to pray about this. We're going to go to the Lord who gives generously. And the other thing is, before he died, Terry would always tell us, don't miss God's hand in this. Don't see how he's working in it. These two things really changed my perspective on that trial and hard times where, you know, someone you really love, care about, doesn't make sense, trying to get a good perspective. And what it did was it helped me remember that God hasn't changed. He's still the same. He's constant. He's faithful. And he's working through the pain to work in me, to make me more dependent on him. And asking for wisdom is absolutely necessary because we need to see that it's the only valid source. His very nature is wisdom, like I said. In Old Testament, wisdom is what made you able to stand and keep you standing. And in the New Testament, it's kind of the understanding of God's divine will and plan and how to respond to who God is. I want to say a few things about God's character. You can really see here in verse 5 and 6, it says, let him ask God. He should ask God who gives generously. He's a giver. And he listens to us. It, just by asking, it means he's listening. He gives generously without finding fault. He's very intent on what he's giving us, and he doesn't do it in such a way that brings reproach to us, like, well, I'm going to give you wisdom, but man, you're going to screw it up. You're not going to do well here. I don't know if I should do this. He does it generously, freely, knowing that he's in control, and he's going to work through it. And then it also says, it will be given to him. It's promised. It will be given to him. Beginning of verse 6, you see, by faith, he should ask God by faith. He must believe and not doubt. I just want to say here that if you've gone through a tough trial in your life, if you've gone through something that you didn't succeed, you really came down hard after it, you know, in the past or recently, where your faith were tested, but you didn't come through it well, and you didn't persevere, maybe you think you failed, I want to let you know that there's grace available at the cross, and God says that he will give you wisdom. He will come through in this next trial in your life, so that if you failed in a past trial and you did not come through it well, there's forgiveness. Jesus will clean those areas of your life. There still is hope for maturity. You can trust God to help you in this next area of your life and to give you the wisdom to fight those temptations, to stand strong, to depend on him. Amen? Yeah? He can do that. So in this next area of your life, the next trial, remember that he is faithful and he has not dismissed those past areas of your life. He will forgive you. He's not going to give us everything we ask for in a trial. He's not going to magically fix the battery that died. He's not going to take it away. But he will give us the wisdom, just that practical knowledge of how to handle the situation, how to depend on him through it, how to depend on the body of Christ, right? We depend on each other. A lot of times through trials, we cry on each other's shoulder. We grieve with those who grieve and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's really something that he's going to give us wisdom, and that's what it's about. It's the wisdom he gives us that we need in order to mature, persevere, and become mature as a result of it. Look at verse 6. Prayer is very confident here. When you're going through trial, believe that he really can supply all of your needs. Now, the temptation is to say, no one knows what I'm going through today. No one knows this. But that's wrong. God, you have a Heavenly Father and who knows your deepest needs, and he cares. It says, cast your anxiety on him. Give your cares to him. He does care for you. It's really like talking here about doubting God's character, not so much doubting like apostasy, although you see that at the end of James and certainly in Jude. He's talking about the doubts that we have, not doubting. Doubting God's character. Not really believing that God's going to come through for us. Not really believing that God has the answers we need for this situation. Not really believing that God is in this situation. When somebody has those outward identifiable doubts of just, this is not for me, or that's apostasy. But we need to remember that it's the doubt that says, how can God do this? I'm all alone in this situation. But that's not true. It's like the lifeguard training I went through 8 years ago or so. We watched a bunch of videos on lifeguard training from the 80s. I don't know if you've gone through lifeguard training, Seth. I know you have. But one of the things you learn is that when you approach a distressed swimmer, he is going to fight back. And he's going to flail and kick his arms and legs, and he's going to push you away. He'll drag you down too. And you need to approach him from behind and comfort him. You need to just really reassure him, let him know you're there to help. And the distressed swimmer will calm down and you can lead him to safety. And it's just like that in the situations of our life. We need to ask God for wisdom and trust our rescuer, our Father, that he'll give him the wisdom we really need and trust in him. And you can see this is the opposite of the person who doubts because he refuses to see the wisdom needed from the Lord. And he refuses to see the joy, in verse 2, that comes from trusting in God. Like Abraham, who brought his son up to be slaughtered. He had faith in God that even in this hard trial, there was a reason for it, that God was faithful. Job, you think of Jeremiah, Moses, so many examples in the Bible that we can go to see how they were in life's toughest situations and there was no way out. Even Moses, he was afraid to speak to the people. He had just this great fear of public speaking. Anyone relate? I think they say, you're more afraid to give a eulogy than to be in the casket. It's just a fear that everyone has. So those areas where we're tested like that, we have examples in the Bible where we can look to, and they asked God for wisdom, and God was right there with them and brought them through it. You look at the being tossed about like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The only thing I want to say here is that they just lack constancy. They're inconsistent in their life, the doubter, because they're not really resting on the promises of God laid out in Scripture for us. And they're inconsistent in how they live it out in their life. And so they're not able to see. Again, this is a decision you make. It's not like a feeling that you have about your situation. They're not making the decision to actively see the area of trial work out in their life. And they're unwilling to trust God once for all. Waves always change, right? You can't like take a picture and measure it and see exactly how the next wave's going to come in. And just like that, the doubter is just unwilling to stay firm, and instead they're tossed about. Whatever comes at them is just like a punching bag. Just whatever happens to them, they're going to let happen. Instead, we need to have that stability, that trust in God, that he has the wisdom to see us through. And in verse 8, this will be 7 and 8, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, verse 8 is really kind of the opposite of verse 4. That mature person who lacks nothing is contrasted by the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. The Old Testament talks about it in a couple other terms, like double-tongued. Think of a snake, right? Who's just like, he'll say one thing to one person and then just go out and say something nasty to this other person about the situation. There's also double-faced. I got to tell you, that was one of the most convicting things in my life in high school, was when my dad told me, you know, Kurt, you're living two-faced. You're living one way here, and then you turn around and go live this way when you're at school and with your family. That really got to me, because I wanted to have that integrity of a single focus, one face, one direction that you're looking at. There's also double-hearted. I talked about being wholehearted. You can't have your heart for one person and your whole heart for another person. Things are divided, and that's what happens. Our loyalties are divided between ourself and God, and so there's like this internal war that goes on. Our faith tested daily with this, and we know that God will give what we need to that grace that we need to focus on him and to stand in the battle. And we know that even though our mind is distracted by all those things in life, you think of lust and temptation, greed, envy, strife, we think of like fence straddling and flip-flopping in the political arena. We have to say with our mouth what we truly believe in our heart, and we have to trust truly and wholly on God. If we're trusting in ourselves for this wisdom through the trial, we're not trusting in God, and it's not going to work out the way we thought. We doubt. We say, God might be able to, but I don't really think that in this situation he's capable. Or in this situation, I don't think that I'm in a place where God's actually going to do this because he doesn't care for me. No, he says he'll do it without reproach, without finding fault. But you can trust him again. And the sin that once dominated your life, you can be free from that. Romans 6:18, Paul says, you are free from sin. I find it here. Romans 6. Romans, if you ever want to look at passages that look at the way we once lived or the things that war against us, you can look at Romans 6 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, just putting off the things that once entangled us and set our eyes on the things, our new nature. 6:18 in Romans says that we were once slaves to sin. But thanks be to God in 17 that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. And heart is actually here because that's how we make our decisions, to react with our heart. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness. We've now made the decision. We are going to wholly follow the Lord. That's why we're called disciples of Christ, because we follow the Lord. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve yourself, inevitably, or you're going to serve God who created you. And you can trust him again. And I want to show you this. Just think back over here in the pond. My two-year-old Jamin and I were swimming, and he's getting a little bit more confident in the water. In the shallow end, he starts walking around and gets a little better feel for it. And then he starts to go a little bit deeper into the water. And the water starts to come up over his mouth. And he wants to keep doing it because he's absolutely determined he can. And the water keeps coming up over, and the water's actually pushing him, and he can't get his bearing on the ground. And I kept telling him, you need to hold on to Daddy. Reach out to Daddy. Hold on to me, and you won't fall. And he wouldn't. I kept reaching out to him and telling him, hold on to Daddy. And finally he would, and he did. And he hung on pretty tight then, because one time the water, it stayed above his nose, and that wasn't good. But I really wanted to show him just his need for his daddy, his need for me to help him when all the water was sloshing about and things got deep. He wanted to walk around, but it just got so deep he needed help. And I wanted him to trust me so that he wouldn't go under, so he could get where he was going. And when we get into the deep waters of life, whether it be the things that come upon us or the hard places that we find ourselves in, we have to know that there is joy in reaching out to our Heavenly Father to correct us, to teach us, to help us trust in him. He'll forgive us, and we can become mature and gain the wisdom for life in those trials. It's like the posture of a trusting child. It's not the arrogant, I will do this, I am determined, pull myself up by the bootstraps. It's faith like a child. In James 4:8, he'll say that this person might even need to repent of some areas of sin and take action in those areas that sin has entangled them. I would just encourage you again, this passage tells us to Count it joy in your trials. Let perseverance work itself out in every area of your life so that you mature. And to ask God for wisdom, let God interfere with those areas of your life that you're holding too tightly to and trust in God. Maybe you're here and you're living a double life like I was. Maybe in church circles, around other believers, you live one way, talk one way, treat each other one way. But at work, you're a totally different person. At school, you're a totally different person. With your employers, you're a totally different person than you are when you're around your family. I want to encourage you that you need to live holy in every area of your life. Don't be double-minded, but believe in God wholly, that He will give you the wisdom you need to work through those hard times in life. And if you're doubting, purify your heart. Come clean to God. Repent of your sin and come near to Him. And He promises He'll come near to you. He will. Stop fence sitting. Sleepers, wake up. You know, that's what Paul says. Make a decision once for all that you will receive what God has to offer you. His joy is complete. You can have joy. It might not be in this lifetime, but His wisdom is perfect. He knows you. He knows your situation. And trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge your Creator, and He will make your paths straight. He'll give you wisdom, He'll give you joy, and He'll give you perseverance. Close with me in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your promises, for Your faithfulness. You are the God who gives generously to those who need wisdom in times of trial. And Lord, we don't take those trials lightly. They're hard and they're serious, and oftentimes we have sin that we need to work out in our life. God, help us to see You for who You are, Your perfect character. You are not double-minded, and You are constant. It's us who don't see things clearly. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to know in our mind that we can count it joy in times of trial. We can see Your wisdom through to the end. We can persevere. We can become a mature believer in Christ because of Your righteousness. God, I thank You so much for this body, how well we help each other through trials, encourage each other. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here today who are doubting God's work in their life through the hardest of times, that they would come to You humbly, like a child, open-armed, open-palmed, just ready to receive the grace that You have for them. And any people here today stuck in sin, areas of temptation, that they would know that they have a Heavenly Father who cares. Lord, we pray now that You would have Your way in us, transform the way that we live, the way that we think, that You would receive glory and that we might enjoy You more fully. In Your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.